Now, I hope you're ready for the preaching of God's word, so I invite you once again to turn with me to the New Testament book of Colossians. And I have given the wrong chapter number in the bulletin, so it should be chapter 2, not chapter 1. Colossians 2, chapter 2, not chapter 1, and we'll begin reading in verse 6. Now, I've provided a listening guide for you there in your worship guide, and I hope that you'll follow along, take a few notes of your own as we look together at this subject: protect your heart. Now, when the Bible uses the word heart, it's not speaking about the organ that is beating inside of your chest right now. It is speaking about the seat of your intellect, your mind, your soul. And so today we're talking about how we can protect our minds, in essence, from the attack that's being waged against it. Realize it or not, your mind is a battleground, and a war is being waged at this very moment to see who will reign supreme on the battleground of your mind. And I've weighed my words carefully in using that word supreme, because that's the title of our sermon series, The Supremacy of Christ. And over again these past few Sundays, we have seen how the book of Colossians has taught us that Christ reigns supreme over everyone else and everything else. He is supreme and totally sufficient for us as our Lord and as our Savior. But the question of who is going to reign supreme in your mind is still an unanswered question for many people today. And the devil is doing everything he can to try to sway you toward the way this world thinks, toward this way world approaches things, and toward the way this world lives. So today I want to show us how we can protect our hearts, our souls, and that seat of intellect, our mind. And you'll notice with me that verse 6 begins with a bridge statement. That's what I call it. I know there's different translations that are being read from today, but more than likely you're reading from a translation that, at least in the first two or three words, uses the word therefore. Or if you're reading from the New International Version, it uses the expression so then. And so we are talking now about a bridge between the thoughts that have been expressed in the previous verses. That's why he uses the word therefore, or so then, and the thoughts that are being developed now beginning in verse 6. And so he makes this bridge statement, therefore, so then. So what is he referring back to build this bridge? Well, look at verse 4 in Colossians chapter 2. It says, "Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words." Paul is concerned about false teachers who might lead these Colossian believers astray. And it's with a heart of agony that he expresses this concern. I just want to remind you of verse 1 again, where he speaks of the great conflict or the great struggle that he has for not only these Colossian believers, but for the believers in Laodicea. And you might remember from last Sunday that word in the original language for conflict or struggle in verse 1 is the word agon, A-G-O-N. From it, we get our English word agonize or agony. And so Paul is hurting. He is agonizing for these believers, so that they would not be deceived, so that they would not be led astray by false teachers. And then he adds this interesting statement in verse 5. He says, For though I am absent in the flesh, and remember, Paul has never met these Colossian believers. He's never preached to them. He's never been in their presence. And that goes for the Laodicean believers that were mentioned in verse 1 also. He has never met them, but go on there again in verse 5. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit. Wow, what does that mean? I'm not there with you physically, but I am there in the spirit. From time to time, we talk about this in our Wednesday night prayer meetings and about folks who used to be so faithful and being able to come not only to morning worship services, but to the Wednesday night prayer meeting, and now because of physical limitations or distance, they're unable to be with us physically. They might be convalescing in a nursing facility. They might be in assisted living or independent living. They might be in a retirement complex, or they might be just a shut-in, homebound. They would so desperately love to be sitting right here in this building this morning. They are absent in the flesh. Maybe for you it's a mom or a dad that lives some distance away, and oh, how they'd love to be with you today. An aunt or an uncle or a close friend who has so influenced you and has made an impact in your life, yet they're not with you today, but they are with you in spirit. That's what Paul said. I'm not with you in flesh, but I'm with you in spirit. How can he make such a statement? Because Paul was praying for them. And in that sense, he was spiritually present with them. There's another sense too. He had influenced their lives from a great distance. But that great distance was no barrier now. That legacy of influence was being felt in the life of that congregation, just like the legacy of influence of some moms and some dads, some grandparents, some people that can't be with us today, but they're with us today in their prayers and in the legacy that they have left to us. And so Paul is building back to these thoughts in verses 1 through 5, when he now comes to verse 6 and he says, because of all of this, therefore, because of all of that, or so then, he makes this statement in verse number 6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus, so walk in him. Paul is saying, listen to my heart. He says, I am agonizing over you. I am praying to God that you will have the strength not to let your heart be deceived or led astray. And I'm telling you that if you're going to protect your heart, it begins with P, your progress. Yes, that's right. Whenever he uses that term walk, he is talking about putting one foot in front of another, and that's progress. Now, for those of you reading in the NIV, you don't see that word walk, but you do see the word continue, don't you? Same idea here. Paul is saying, okay, you have received Christ. Now just don't put it in neutral and do nothing, but advance for the cause of Christ. Move forward. Don't quit. Don't give up. You know, I know there's discouraging times that make you want to throw in the towel. Don't sit down. Don't back up. But move forward and advance for the kingdom of God. Make progress. How do we do that? Pastor, I've been saved, but I don't know how to grow in Christ. I don't know how to make progress and put one foot in front of another. So I'm being sanctified so that I'm more like Christ today than I was yesterday. That's what he's talking about. Well, he gives us a clue right there in the first part of verse 6. You want to know how to progress in this way spiritually? Well, look at the first part of verse 6. He says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus, the Lord. How did those of you that are saved, because I realize I'm speaking to some people that perhaps have not made life's most important decision yet, and I pray you will today. But those of you who are saved, how did you receive Christ? Through faith. That's what Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And so he's saying, okay, just as you have received Christ by faith, this is the way you're to now continue in him and walk in him. In other words, your marching orders could be summed up in what Paul had to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, where he said this, walk, there's that word again. He loved using that word walk. Walk by faith and not by sight. You see, the awful temptation for all of us in our Christian journey is to try to put everything under a microscope and make it make sense that way and read it with our physical eyesight. And if it doesn't make sense to our physical eyesight, we won't go in that direction. But Paul says, no, no, no. If you're going to progress, if you're going to be sanctified, you need to walk not by your common eyesight and your intellect. You need to walk by faith. The same faith that saved you. This is the way we protect our hearts, by making progress, by reading God's word, by being in a Sunday school class. You know, some of you used to come to Sunday school, but that's just for the kids. Oh, no. Bible study is for everybody. And you need to be with other believers, opening up the word of God and seeing what God has to say to your soul. Prayer, fellowship with other believers. You might say, well, I used to do all that stuff, but I don't anymore. You're not progressing. You're standing still. You're backtracking. You're sitting down and laying on your laurels. And that's why you are susceptible to an attack from the evil one. You want to protect your heart? It involves P, your progress. But not only that, it involves R, your roots. Look at the first word there in verse 7 after he's mentioned this walking and this continuing in the Lord, this making progress in the Lord. There in verse 7, he says, rooted and built up in him, in Christ Jesus. Now, roots are very important to a tree. You've got a big oak tree out in your yard, and one thing you probably don't realize about that oak tree, I mean, it could stand several feet tall out in your yard and expand and cast a large shade over your yard. But what many of us don't realize about the root system of that oak tree is that it totally mirrors what you see above the ground. If you could see a cross section of the root system and the tree that is growing above the ground, you would see underneath the ground, underneath that mighty oak tree, is a root system that is every bit as deep as that oak tree is tall, and every bit as wide as the oak tree is wide. That's why they talk about the drip line around a tree. You want to know where the drip line is? It's where the extent of those branches and twigs are, because that's where the extent of the root system is. And if you're in Christ, if you've received him by faith, you've got roots that have been planted in the fertile soil of Almighty God. And no matter what wind might come, that root system will stand firm. Why? Because if you are wise as a believer, you will do everything you can to cultivate those roots. You'll do everything you can to fertilize those roots and spur growth in those roots. When we planted oak trees in our yard 10 years ago, we took one of those long bars. We planted little bitty trees. Man, they're huge now. But we took a long kind of bar, and metal bar, and we hammered it down into the ground as far as we could. And then we put plugs of fertilizer as deep as we could down so that they would feed those roots. Oh, friend, that's what we need to be doing. You see, a lot of the growth that happens up here that we see out there in the pews and out here in the fields is because of what's happening unseen beneath the surface. You know, I can see you here today with an open Bible in your hand, but I don't know how seriously you take that Bible throughout the week. I don't know if you take that Bible in a time of privacy, take it and open it up and you read it, you pore over it, and you meditate on it. You know, we don't do enough meditation. It takes time. It takes privacy to be able to meditate on God's Word. And then maybe even memorize verses. I mean, all this happens in the dark, unseen soil beneath the surface, praying in your private time. All those things can be seen out here, but God sees them beneath the surface. And that's what spurs the outgrowth of the believer. Look again there in verse 7. He says that you're rooted and also built up, just like in a tree again. This tree has roots that feed up into the trunk, and that sap goes out into the branches and into the twigs and then out into the foliage, and if it's a fruit tree, out to produce fruits. That root system nourishes what happens above the ground. And as evidence of the fact that your roots are healthy and established, there will be fruits. There will be growth that happens as a result of that. I can tell you this, if you're not producing fruit, I've been there. If you're not producing fruit, it makes you feel miserable. Because you're not nourishing what's in secret underneath the ground. And the devil can use that. He can use an unproductive Christian and say, hey, what's going on here? You're not even a Christian because you don't have fruit. You don't have work. You've been wasting your time this whole time going to church, going to Sunday school. And the devil can use that to create doubts in your mind. That's why we need to be progressing. That's why we need to be rooted and nourishing the growth that should be happening in our life. And as a result, the fruit, the produce that comes from that being built up in the Lord. That will protect your heart. Now, it's interesting how verse 7 ends here. It ends with an interesting phrase and probably something you never associated with protecting your heart. But I want us to look there at the end of verse 7. He tells us how we ought to be doing all this. And he says abounding, or your Bible might say overflowing in it, in these three preceding participles here. Abounding or overflowing in it with thanksgiving. So to protect my heart, it not only involves progress, roots, and my outgrowth, but it also involves my thanksgiving to the Lord. Oh, come on, preacher. What does that have to do with protecting my heart? It has everything to do with protecting your heart. You show me a believer that is ungrateful, and I'll show you a believer that is opening up their heart and life to an attack from the devil. It's so true. I run into that kind of attitude all the time. And not so much with other people, with myself. I have to stop and remind myself. When's the last time I thanked God for His blessings in my life? Oh, friend, a thankful heart is a heart that is shielded from the attack of the evil one. You know, it's interesting how he expresses this thanksgiving depending on the translation you're reading from. He either says that you are abounding or overflowing in thanksgiving. Here's the picture. It's the picture of a river that is overflowing its banks. Does that describe you this morning in this worship service? You are like a mighty torrential river that is so filled with thanks that your banks can't even contain it. They are overflowing with your gratitude to God. I think if some of us were honest, we'd say, no, my thanksgiving this morning is not like a mighty flowing river. It's more like a trickle, if even that. Oh, friend, you're opening yourself up to be attacked from the evil one. What you need to do right now, I don't mean wait till later this day, but right now sitting in this worship service, is start thinking about things that you are thankful for, that God has done in your life. Thankful for the roof over your head. Thankful for the food in your pantry. Thankful for a job. Thankful for a healthy body that can move about. I mean, these are the simple pleasures of life that we just so often just take for granted. Thankful for a family. Thankful for a church. Thankful for my salvation. Thankful for my friends. Well, if you'll start right now and just be listing in your mind the things that you're thankful for, that little trickle that was barely existing will start growing into a stream. And then it'll start growing into a creek and then into a river. And before long, the thanksgiving will just start overflowing the banks of your river. And when you have that mighty torrential river flowing through you and taking on things outside of its boundary, then you're going to be strong. Matter of fact, as you're doing that right now, you can probably feel the power of God flowing through you as you're expressing thanks to Him. And what was once weak is now virile and strong. But as we think about protecting our hearts, there's another important issue in verse 8. And it's our E, education. I want to read verse 8 to you. It uses several educational terms. It says, beware. What an interesting word to start with in the New King James Version, beware. You might be reading from a translation that says, see to it. In other words, this is a word of caution. This is a word of warning regarding your education. And I'm not just talking about formal education. All of us are students in the laboratory of life, no matter how old you are. And so he says, beware or see to it in verse 8, lest anyone cheat you. That word cheat is an interesting word in the original language. It means kidnap. I can't tell you how many young minds that have grown up under Christian influence, that have been in godly believers' families, and have gone to Sunday school and to church, that have been kidnapped by those who were not so much educating them, but indoctrinating them. You know there's a difference, don't you? There's a difference between being indoctrinated and educated. And that's what happens to a lot of young minds that grow up in Christian homes. They go off away from home and all their underpinnings are torn loose through godless indoctrination and their minds are kidnapped. And your kids come home, your grandkids come home, you say, what's happened? What's happened to my child? What's happened to my grandchild? They come back to church and their youth minister and their youth teacher say, where has the kid that I used to know gone? He's been kidnapped. He's been kidnapped. How? Verse 8, look at it here. It says, beware or see to it lest anyone cheat you or kidnap you through philosophy. And philosophy is not bad in and of itself. I've had many philosophy classes in college and in seminary, and they have blessed me. But we're going to talk a little bit later on about having a biblical worldview and having Christ at the center of your education. But anyway, just go on through philosophy and empty deceit. That's what I would call indoctrination. According to the tradition of men, wait, you know, I thought tradition of men, old stuff's good stuff. you know, a lot of what you're preaching is old stuff. I mean, Jeremiah talks about the ancient paths, but I want you to know that atheism, the antiquity of atheism, is as old as mankind himself. So just because it's old doesn't mean it's right. And just because it's old doesn't mean that it's not good. You've got to be discerning. But go on there, and also according to the basic principles of the world. A lot of people have debated over what those basic principles of the world are. Some say it's astrology. I don't know. I don't know many people that live their lives according to the zodiac. But anyway, there's some debate according to what that is. But here's the key. And not according to Christ. Not according to Christ. I am grateful for the Christian educators we have in our church. They teach in public schools. They teach in private schools. They homeschool. God has blessed First Baptist Church with some of the greatest Christian educators in any other church or any other community. And my hat's off to them. I commend them because they use their classrooms in public school, private school, homeschool as a forum for having Christ-centered education, for using it as an opportunity to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need more educators like that. I, for one, am the beneficiary of growing up in a college English professor's home. And there I learned the importance and the value of learning. I had a wonderful youth group in my church that I grew up in. But something happened when I graduated from high school and entered into college. I grew distant from God. I stopped progressing. I stopped moving forward. Why? Because my faith was attacked at every turn. Those roots that had been so firmly planted beneath me started to wither because of lack of nourishment. I didn't even go to church or Sunday school anymore. I went one time my freshman year to church. And that was when my grandparents came to visit me. And we went to First Baptist San Angelo, Texas, and we sat up in the balcony. And I told my grandma, this is where I sit all the time. And so when the church service is over, there's a man there in the balcony. He came and introduced himself to us, and my grandparents said, well, Jimmy Dale, he sits right up here. He told us ever since. He said, I've never seen him up here. I was a million miles away from God. I was not progressing. My roots were withering. I certainly had no produce, no outgrowth. There was no thankfulness. As a freshman who thought he knew everything, where there should have been thanksgiving for the upbringing that I had, there was resentment. There was ingratitude. Wow, they didn't broaden my mind enough when I was at home. And as a result, my underpinning was shaken beneath me. But I thank God for those who were able to see what was happening in my life and get me back on the right path, because I'd walked away from the faith. I'd walked away from it. But there was those people that said, hey, we can't let this happen. We can't let another kidnapping happen underneath our own noses. I like what the greatest philosopher of our era had to say, a guy by the name of Francis Schaeffer. He's now with the Lord. But he said this, and I quote, man cannot begin with himself and arrive at ultimate reality. And that's the problem with so much education or indoctrination that is going on today. We begin with ourselves. Instead of doing what the last part of verse 8 says, and doing it according to Christ, which leads me to that point. Yes, your Christ is so central to protecting your heart against the attacks of the devil. Let's read about him. Let's just pick up that last part of verse 8, talking about all this education or indoctrination. It says it was not according to Christ, verse 9, for in him, that's Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You ought to put a star by verse 9 because it's one of the most important verses in the Bible that speaks of the divinity of Christ. As a matter of fact, Paul wrote over half of the New Testament. This is probably the most important verse that he wrote in half of the New Testament about the divinity of Christ in his bodily form. And he is full. He is full. I love that expression. It means he has all power. All the divine attributes and nature of God are filled in him. Which leads to, finally, your T, totality. Look at it there in verse number 10. It says this, and you, speaking of believers, are complete. Oh, I love that word, complete. You are the sum total in him who is the head of all principality and power. In other words, we believers receive the totality of Christ's fullness. Without him, I was empty. I was nothing. I had no resources. But when I received him, oh, he filled me to overflowing. And I am the sum total of his wonderful fullness. Without him, wow, I'm incomplete. I'm nothing. I'm incomplete in three ways. I'm incomplete mentally, I'm incomplete morally, and I'm incomplete spiritually. But when I trust him as my Lord and Savior, he fills me to overflowing. And you know, there might be some here today who have never trusted Christ. Your heart is unprotected, and you need to protect it today by trusting him. I might be speaking to some people who are already believers, whose minds and hearts have been kidnapped, but a search party has been formed. And we're going to bring you back home today, back to this altar, so you can start growing in Christ again. Maybe for some of you, you realize, oh, I can't grow. I can't progress the way I need to without a church home. God might be speaking to you today about joining the life of this church. Whatever it is, I pray that you will do it as we bow our heads together. Father, I thank you so much for Jesus. I thank you for this opportunity to just be fed from your word, and I pray now for those who need to have protection. Father, I pray that there will be no one that leaves this place with an unguarded heart today. And Father, as you speak to our hearts, I pray that you would save souls. I pray that you would renew people in their commitment to you. I pray, dear God, that you'd bring people into the life of our church. And Father, as you do it, you know we'll become a better church for it. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name.